In the last days, God declares that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. In the past almost 48 hours, I've participated in two weddings. The first was in person, when I officiated at the celebration and blessing of a marriage between John Landon, son of our own Susan and John Landon, and his betrothed, Lindsay Rochelle. It took place in a beautiful setting overlooking the Susquehanna River above Wrightsville. On the way, I passed a pub in Wrightsville called the Burning Bridge, or some such title. I imagine the title came from a time in the Civil War when the townspeople of Columbia, so I hear, burnt the bridge to stop the Confederate Army getting across the river. I have no idea how the people in Wrightsville felt about that. Well, there was no burning of bridges when I went to Loxmont Farm for the wedding, nor were there any divided tongues of fire, as far as I could perceive, but there was a wonderful spirit there, as family and friends came together to celebrate two people who had fallen in love, bind themselves one to another in the bonds of marriage. The second time in these past few hours I have participated in a wedding was more vicariously, of course, in that big shindig that took place in St. George's Chapel, Windsor, yesterday morning, between Prince Harry and Meghan Markle. To be honest, as I think I shared with you in my interview with Earl Cornelius of the Lancaster newspapers, originally I was somewhat ambivalent about watching the royal wedding. I'm not too much of a royal watcher. I grew up in the generation of Elizabeth and Philip and Charles and Anne, and they're the ones that I recognize and really follow. I'm a deep royalist and always will be, but these young flighty things who do around their things, you know, they don't quite excite me to the same degree. But once I heard that Michael Curry was preaching, well, everything changed. And so I made the choice to watch, if for nothing, no other reason than curiosity, you know, to see if he could actually get beyond the first joke to the actual sermon itself before we'd run out of time. You know, having heard Michael Curry preach a number of times, he's just warming up when he gets to the 15-minute range, you know. It was a wonderful service. It really was. And by all accounts, next to the royal couple, the presiding bishop stole the show, much to everybody's surprise, and I suspect even his. It was indeed classic Michael Curry. He preached a wonderful sermon on love. And taking his cue from the French Jesuit, Pierre Teilhard de Chardin, I have no idea if that's the way you pronounce his name, I'm English, we don't speak French very well, who likened love to fire, the presiding bishop ended his sermon with these words: "If humanity ever captured the energies of love, it will be the second time in history that humanity will have discovered fire." The Feast of Pentecost, the season of the Holy Spirit, is about the fire of love, a love which brings in its wake the breath of new life. In historical terms, of course, we learn the origins of Pentecost in the Old Testament books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. It's an agricultural festival, which is called the Feast of Weeks. And Pentecost literally means 50th. It recognizes the 50 days between the plowing and harvesting of the fruits of the earth. But by the time of Jesus, it had already been layered with other meaning. And by the time of Jesus, Pentecost actually celebrated the anniversary of the 50 days from the Passover in Egypt, the Exodus, to the giving of the Torah to Moses on Mount Sinai. In the familiar story in the Acts of the Apostles, Pentecost celebrates the breathing of new life into the church. The disciples are in a house that has become their safe haven. When, quoting from Acts, suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues of a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. We have no way of knowing if this is a literal description of what actually took place. Parallels can be found in Scripture, to be sure. The most profound parallel can be found in the story of creation. In the first chapter of Genesis, God breathed over the waters of creation. And in the second chapter of Genesis, the Imago Dei becomes alive in humanity when God breathes the first breath into Adam. What we can say is that on this first Christian feast of Pentecost, something very significant and life-changing happened to the disciples. God sent the Holy Spirit in tongues of fire so that they were empowered to leave the safe confines of the house in which they were hiding and go out into the world to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and the all-inclusive love of God. As I've shared with you before, a more nuanced vision of the coming of the Spirit is found in John, who names the Spirit Parakletos, advocate, that which walks alongside of us, instead of pneuma, air, wind. In the Gospel of John, Jesus breathes the Spirit on the disciples, fulfilling the promise he made that he will always be with us even to the end of the age. I'm a natural early riser. I'm usually awake by 4 o'clock, 4:30 in the morning, and I'm up by 5. So I had a lot of time to kill before the shenanigans began in London. And so I read the Daily Office. Good way to spend the time, you know. And realized that the Old Testament lesson for yesterday was taken from the book of the prophet Ezekiel, the part where he He speaks of a time when God will break the bonds of sin and remove from us our hearts of stone, putting a new spirit within us. There we are, there's that spirit again. I don't know whether you noticed the alternative reading from the Hebrew Scriptures for this morning comes from that wonderful reading in Ezekiel, the Valley of the Dry Bones. The speech when God's breath comes from the four winds and breathes new life into the slain. You get the imagery, you get the sense of what's going on. So the Feast of Pentecost is the season of the Holy Spirit is about fire, the fire of love, as Michael Curry said. And love brings in its wake the breath of new life, a new spirit within us. Whenever I perform a wedding, actually I do this at funerals and baptisms as well, but whenever I perform a wedding, I always begin by reminding the guests, to paraphrase Michael Curry, the people who have turned up to see a couple who have fallen in love. I always begin a wedding by reminding the guests that they are not an audience. They are participants in a sacred rite. And I tell the couple, you are not the object or subject of this service. Always remember the advice that Bishop John Walker, the Diocese of Washington, D.C., gave to Raylene when she was talking to him about our wedding that was coming up in Washington Cathedral. He said, Raylene, remember, this is not your wedding. It is a service of the church at which you will be wed. And there is a difference. I tell the couple, this is not your wedding. It's a service of the church at which you will be wed. If you want it to be your wedding, go to the judge. You are not the object or the subject of this service. God is. And being joined together in holy matrimony, you become an icon. You become an icon for those of us who are present, reminding us of what we once were. A reminder of how we once fell in love. And through participating in the wedding service, somehow a new spirit is born in us and in our hearts, which we all know. Oftentimes those of us who've been married 30, 40 years often turns to stone through the routine of it all. Oh, remember Nathan Baxter telling a story about a couple who'd been married 60-odd years, and it was an anniversary celebration, and he said to the wife, he said, so have you ever thought of divorce? And she said, no, never. We have never, ever thought of divorce. Murder, yes. There are times when our hearts turn to stone out of sheer routine. But when we are at a wedding and we see the couple in front of us and we see the sparkle of love in their eyes and we get some energy out of it, somehow, if only for a time, our hearts are made new through the spirit of it all. You saw that yesterday. Those of you who watched it, those of you who watched that wedding, you saw it. All the pictures are there of the couple staring into each other's eyes, lip-reading what they said and hoping they got it right. We felt it. I felt it. I cried through that wedding. I'm a male. I don't mind crying. Took me a long time to learn how to do it. But I did it out of sheer love, being moved by it all. I've come to think this is how we need to imagine Pentecost. You know, there's more to Pentecost than wearing something red, or decorating the church with balloons, and thanks to Peg Riley for doing this for us, or processing with streamers, important and appropriate as those symbols are. We need symbols. Everything about a church like this is symbolic. The candles, the altar, the pulpit, the books, the gospel, everything's symbolic. But they're not an end in themselves. They're like icons. They draw us into the mystery of the all-empowering love of God. On this and every feast of Pentecost, we should remind ourselves that we are more than observers in the passing of a season of the church. We are participants, recipients of a gift. You know why I think people were so surprised at that sermon yesterday? Because he didn't talk about the couple. He mentioned them twice. That was all. He didn't talk about the couple. He talked about love. And he treated every single person in that St. George's Chapel as a participant in the service and not a member of an audience. And there were an awful lot of people in there who thought they were. Because most of them came from that kind of career. They're used to performing. And Michael Curry was having none of it. He wasn't preaching to the couple. He was preaching to that whole chapel. And I've got to tell you, and I know there's a priest in this congregation and he might agree with me, most of the clergy never do that. They get all soft and dewy-eyed instead of preaching the gospel. He preached the gospel. And that's what we're called to preach. It ain't our wedding. It ain't our Pentecost. It ain't our funeral. It ain't our baptism. It's the rite of the church at which we participate and will be married and we will be buried and we will be baptized. God is the subject and the object and the end of what we do. And that's what Pentecost is all about. The Spirit. The Spirit that's breathed on us, that comes on us. The Spirit that stands alongside of us and walks with us. That's what Pentecost is about. We are participants, recipients of a gift. The gift of the Holy Spirit to show us how much we are loved by God in Christ. And this gift of the Spirit is no passive thing. But like the disciples, meant to empower us to spread the unselfish, sacrificial, redemptive love of God abroad. By this, the words of Ezekiel will live again. Our sons and daughters shall prophesy. Our young men and women shall see visions, and our old men and women shall dream dreams. To borrow words from the presiding bishop's sermon yesterday, Pentecost is when we must discover the redemptive power of love. And when we do this, we will be able to make of this old world a new world. Happy Pentecost. Amen.